So my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Jesus said to his disciples, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So I read that afresh this week. I was struck with the phrase loving one another and the idea that, or the question, in what way is that new? Jesus says this is a new commandment that you love one another. You know, I think from the beginning of time, people have at least been fond of one another. People have hated each other from the beginning of time too. As we see in the story of Cain and Abel, the Bible doesn't get five chapters before someone is killed. But loving one another is not too hard for human beings. What's new here, what the new commandment here and what the rub is here, is found in that last phrase, as I have loved you. We may think that loving one another is the easiest command Jesus ever gave, probably the most popular one. And you know, to the extent that we get along with each other and like each other, maybe it is. But if we really want to understand and obey this new commandment, we have to have some understanding of how it is that Jesus has loved us. Love one another, he said, as I have loved you. And in the context of John chapter 13, we must also look for some understanding of how it is that Jesus loved his first disciples, those 12. And so we start with this chapter to try to get an answer to that question of how it is exactly that Jesus loved them, how he loves us, and then, of course, applying that to how we as his followers are called and commanded to love one another today. So in the 13th chapter of John, we are in what Matthew, Mark, and Luke would have be the Last Supper. And in John, that scene begins with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And so this is all taking place the night before Jesus goes to the cross. And as part of a long discourse of Jesus' kind of final words and final instructions to his disciples. But it all begins with Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And so one of the ways Jesus loved them was through humble service. He got down on his knees and washed their dirty feet. He loved them in action, not only in word. And he loved them by showing and setting an example of humble service. So that's one way Jesus loved them. Another way we see from John chapter 13 is that Jesus' love for his disciples was self-sacrificial. Again, we recall that this scene happens the night before Jesus goes to the cross. And as it's put so well, Jesus loved them to the end. He loved them unto his own death. So he loved them with humble service. He loved them self-sacrificially. Another thing we see in the snippet we heard from today's gospel reading is that Jesus loves them with tenderness and sensitivity. Where do I get that? Well, did you notice that in the reading today, Jesus calls them little children? Is Jesus doing that to kind of pat them on the head and be condescending and say, there, everything will be okay? No, Jesus, I don't think, is doing that at all. But he understands that although he will rise from the dead, that this part of their relationship is coming to an end, and that it is going to be painful for his disciples to be separated from him. And so he speaks to them with tenderness and sensitivity, little children. And the fourth thing we see from the 13th chapter of John as to how Jesus loved his disciples is that he loves them with a willingness to forgive. Did you notice that the first words of our gospel reading are, when he had gone out? Well, who do you think that refers to? Judas. Again, this takes place the night before Jesus' death. And Judas has just left the fellowship, just left them to go out and betray Jesus. And you know, what are Jesus' very next words? They could have been, all right, guys, let's the rest of us figure out how to get back at Judas. or, you know, don't you do what he's about to do. Jesus doesn't say any of that. Instead, right after the betrayer leaves, Jesus' first words are words of his own glory, and then words of love and a command to love one another. And so from the context of our gospel reading, we see at least four ways that Jesus loved his disciples. He loved them with humble service. He loved them self-sacrificially. He loved them with tenderness and sensitivity. And he showed and set an example of a willingness to forbear and to forgive. So that's how Jesus loved those 12 disciples. And I think as we consider our own relationship with God, we can see times when God has loved us in those same ways. Now we come to the specific command Jesus gave, love one another as I have loved you. Who is he commanding that we love? One another. We may think that this is just the kind of thing that Jesus said all the time. Jesus always talked about love, right? But if you think about it, telling the disciples to love one another is actually a pretty uncommon thing for Jesus to say. If you think about Jesus' other words about love, who did he tell us to love? He told us to love our enemies. He told us to love our neighbor. And he told us to love God. But here he more specifically tells his disciples to love one another, the one another being, of course, fellow disciples. And why does he do this? Well, for lots of reasons, of course, most of which I hope are obvious. But the one given in today's gospel reading, is that it is by our love for one another that everyone else will know we are disciples. To the extent that we love one another as fellow believers in Jesus Christ, the world will see and know that we belong to him. It's quite a statement, isn't it? It's quite a job description. Jesus tells us to love one another, not only for its own sake, but so that the world will look and see and know that we belong to him. Well, when it comes to the actual task of loving one another as disciples of Jesus, sometimes there's quite a spectrum or extreme view of how that works or doesn't work. On the one hand, I've heard many people say, this would be one extreme, of course we all love each other. The church is full of nice people, right? The church is how could it be any differently? And then on the far other end of the extreme, and this, sadly, this view comes from people who often have been hurt, is that the church is not loving at all, but rather that the church is full of nothing but gossips and snakes and hypocrites, ready to devour one another at a moment's notice. Well, if you've spent enough time around any church, probably both of those things will happen at one point or another. The point is, we need to pay attention to this commandment from Jesus, because Jesus himself told his disciples to do this for one another. And again, he told us how high the stakes are, that it is by our love other people will know we belong to Christ. If we really believe that that's true, if we buy that, then that has direct implications, doesn't it, for how we treat one another and conduct ourselves in the church. And I'm not just talking about St. Thomas's here. This is the church universal and any congregation. We're not going to be perfect at it. We are still human beings, and we are being sanctified. We are being made holy. That reading from Revelation is lovely. It gives us the final vision of the church as a bride adorned for her husband. But as anyone who's been a bride knows, it takes a long time to get ready for that wedding, doesn't it? So we get there. We're not perfect in the meantime, but if we expect to honor Jesus at all, we have to at least give loving one another a shot. We have to make it a priority and ask God for whatever it is that we need to love one another in the ways he has loved us, to humbly serve one another as he humbly served us, to be, if necessary and if appropriate, self-sacrificial, to be patient and forgive one another, and to be tender and sensitive with one another, and to also look and to learn all the many other ways that Jesus showed love for those who belong to him. A pastor once told his congregation, "If you ever decide to leave this church for another church, that's okay. Just make sure that you go to a one anothering church." If you ever decide to leave this church for another church, make sure it's a one anothering church. What did he mean by that? Well, the New Testament gives us lots of marching orders as a church, and many of them are couched in this language of one another. You've received a handout on purple paper with your bulletins this morning, and that's just 10 of the uses of the phrase one another in the New Testament. I think there are, in fact, over 50 of them, so that's just a start. All ways that God intends and hopes and commands for the church to be with one another. And so I would just maybe challenge you and challenge myself to look at that list this week and ask God, what in those list of 10 might God be calling you to do something about this week? Is there an opportunity for you to show kindness? Is there a forgiveness that you need to extend, or a forgiveness that you need to receive? Is there a way that you can offer comfort and love one another in the way Jesus loved us? Again, St. Thomas, we are seeking this year to grow up in Christ, to grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And as part of that, I pray that we will learn to become a one-anothering church to the glory of God. Amen.